metaphorically, was as a vine. In Hosea chapter 10, we hear these words, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. Again, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2 starts verse 21 saying, yet I planted you, God said, as a choice vine, holy of pure seed. But then we see that the vine throughout its history, throughout its life with God, consistently failed to produce the fruit that was intended. So the second half of that verse in Jeremiah says, how then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And the prophets use this language both to kind of connect the people of God back to who they are, an image that would help them ground themselves and relate themselves to their God. But he also shares, they also share these things with them to show them that though the intention of God was that they would be like a good vine producing good fruit, bountiful fruit, so often they were like a wild vine. Let me read you a little bit of a longer passage. It'll come up on the screen there too from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 says this, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall become trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and bears and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that it rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Israel's identity was connected to this image of a vine and a fruitful vine. It gets sewn into their identity, into their reality, and how they saw themselves as a people. How they saw themselves in relationship to their God. And so things we see then, like when they go into the promised land and God begins to promise them that land, that one of the things in that land would be have all these vines just ripe with fruit, right? I'm taking you into a land where you will live into your destiny and you will see it prophetically right in front of you. And I want us then to keep this in mind when we consider that as Jesus speaks and his words recorded in John 15, he speaks to Israel. He speaks to Jewish people. Maybe some of them even in that crowd as young men and women who later will be part of that rebellion who will mint coins with pictures of vines on them. And he says this, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. God has always been the vine dresser. When Israel was to see themselves in this metaphor, when the prophets were speaking to them, that was clear. They were planted by God. They were cared for and tended to by God as a vine dresser. But the vine had so often turned degenerate and become wild. The Apostles' Creed begins, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. The one who spoke and there was. God is a creator and he lives with creative power. He exercises that creative power. But one of the things that I love and have come to love more and more about God is that when he creates, his creative power is marked by such intention. That when God creates, he doesn't just sort of like throw paint at canvases and see what happens. When God creates, he creates from his heart. He creates from his very being. And we see reflected in his creation himself. Because he puts a little of himself, a little of his heart into everything he creates. And so when he creates with intention. And friends, that was never more true than when he created men and women. When he created you and me, he created with clear intention. And here in John chapter 15, this metaphor of a vine articulates for us really well God's intention for men and women. God, when he created human beings, created them to know life. I love that in the creation account, when Adam and Eve are created, we see these moments where they're created, there's a form, but not until God breathes life into them do they know life. God created us to know life. And Jesus will say in John 10, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. To know life, in some translations put it, life to the full. But the intention of God doesn't stop there. He creates us to know life, and the natural outflow of that life is that we would, in the language of John 15, bear fruit. The Creator created you to create. At creation, we see this in a very literal way. When God's first created man and woman, we're told that he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Right as men and women are created, God speaks his intention by way of blessing over them that they be fruitful. God's intention is again witnessed when he sets apart the people Israel. The clear intention of God for the people of Israel in setting them apart was that they would be fruitful. And I think one of the things that Israel struggled to really understand was that. It seems to me that throughout the biblical story, the people of God have a tendency to turn inward. Created to know life, but also to, from that place of life, birth fruit, to produce fruit. They get stopped at the life part. And they just want to be the people of God, and they don't want anyone to mess with that. In fact, sometimes they might even get a little bit proud of that reality. And instead of looking to be a people who produce fruit in the world around them, they become a people that are quite content to never touch the world around them. But hear this from Isaiah 42. This is one of many examples I could pull forward related to the people of Israel. I am the Lord, he said to them. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. So you hear the language of life and sustaining, right? Of a vine dresser. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. See, the people of God were always called to be fruitful. In fact, the natural reason or purpose of a vine is to produce grapes. Like a vine, whose clear purpose is the bearing of fruit, God's people were created with the purpose of bearing fruit. The vine dresser, therefore, has a paramount role in the lives of his people. Not only in their planting and in the giving of life, but also in the tending to them. Like a vine dresser to a vine, ensuring that in fact they are fruitful. A vine dresser plants, a vine dresser brings to life and to form and to purpose a vineyard. But the real job of the vine dresser has hardly started at that point. Right. It's the year upon year upon year of tending to those vines with one purpose, that they be fruitful. And so Jesus tells us in John 15 that the vine dresser is consistently up to a couple of things unto that end. First of all, both in verse 2, we're told, first of all, that every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if there are fruits, if there are branches that are in the vine that are not producing grapes, they are removed. But as well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. And then in verse 3, he says this, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." What Jesus is pointing to here in the third verse is that the vine dresser is about removing branches that don't bear fruit and about pruning the ones that do. Primarily here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is wanting to address the people and the hearts of those who relate most to that second part. Those who have heard his word, have been touched by it, in some ways are like branches that are connected to the vine. Those who have been cleaned. And Jesus, in speaking primarily to the second group, those who find themselves in him and are producing at least some measure of fruit, uses the language both of pruning and abiding. And these two pieces of the work of pruning and the work of abiding become so important for us if we want to be a fruitful people, if we want to be the people of God in the way that he intended. If we want to know life and life to the full. A couple of questions. So the first one we'll look at is this. What is the fruit that God is looking to produce? When we read John chapter 15, and it speaks of bearing much fruit, of being fruitful, what exactly is he getting at? I think sometimes, even though we know this probably isn't what he was getting at, if we think about it, we can have a tendency to read into that things like quantifiable numbers. How many people have you led to Jesus? How many people come to your service on a Sunday? To be fruitful is to be impressive. That people would see me and think, wow, what a spiritual guy. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at, and I think when we go to say those things out loud, realizing that maybe actually it's in our heart and we've got those things a bit confused, it's good to be able to come to Jesus and to say, what did you mean by that? Help me out here. A grapevine produces grapes. Wow, you're a smart bunch. Luke chapter 7, Jesus said this, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." When Jesus is speaking about fruit, he's talking about that which naturally flows out of your heart. That which comes up and out of you as you live your life, as you walk through the joys of life, through the sorrows of life, as you interact with those you enjoy interacting with, and as you interact with those who drive you up the wall. On days that feel really good, and on days that feel incredibly challenging. From branches, that is people, that are connected to the vine, that is Jesus, comes the life that we see in Jesus. The fruit here that he's speaking of is Christ-likeness. That for people who abide in Jesus, what comes forth, what fruit is produced, is the life we see in Jesus. In the life of one who's abiding in Jesus, the life of Jesus then is made known. It's experienced by the branch, but it's seen, and the fruit comes and begins to bless and to nourish and to impact the lives of all that come into contact with it. The branches connected to the vine, people abiding in Jesus, see the life of Jesus lived out in and through them. Specifically, John 15 tells us, the life of Jesus that was displayed by way of love and obedience. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we abide in love by way of obedience, friends, we're walking in the way of Jesus. I love that he talks and he makes this connection, abide in me as I abide in the Father. Right? He's calling us not to something that we have no roadmap for, no example of. He says, I am the example of the very thing I'm calling you to. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And the fruit that is produced when we abide in love obediently makes Jesus known. When we abide, the life of Christ is made manifest in us. And therefore, when people encounter us, when people encounter the church, the people of God abiding in Jesus, they see and encounter their Creator. The one who breathed life into them with intention. Who live and experience that intention having been so broken. Who apart from the vine experience what it is to not bear fruit. And so to not have purpose, to not have meaning, to know deep down that something that I was created for is not right or happening. When we abide, the life of Christ is made manifest in us, and therefore, when people encounter us, they see their Creator. Or as Jesus said in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Friends, when we produce fruit, to God be the glory. When this fruit is bore in our lives, he is the star of the show. When the fruit that Jesus is speaking about is exemplified, is bore in our lives, people don't come so much to fall in love with us as they do to begin to see the one who set us free, breathed life into us, who is the vine, who is the vine dresser, and they want to be grafted in to that vine. Friends, you were created to look like your Father. Again, the creation account touches this when we're told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And as we abide in him, and his life flows into us, just like the life of the soil and the nutrients, the rain, the sun, the fertilizer comes up through the vine and into the branches, so too does all the stuff of the vine breathe life into us. I am the vine, Jesus said. I love that he starts in verse 1 by saying, I am the true vine. Very much trying to speak into the lives of those who have related to this imagery of a vine, but have done it so imperfectly, have lived it in such a broken way. He says, friends, I've got good news. I am the true vine. And you're the branches. Brothers, sisters, you are not the vine. And you are not the vine dresser. As such, you do not have the responsibilities of the vine or the vine dresser. This is really great news. Because if branches were responsible for what the vine and the vine dresser were responsible for, the story would be over before it ever started. That can't work. As followers of Jesus, Jesus is trying to say, come and abide in me, like branches abide in a vine. And be set free from responsibilities that are not yours. For example, a branch isn't responsible to cut itself off or to deal with other branches who aren't bearing fruit. That's the vine dresser's job. Praise God. A branch isn't required to prune itself. Now, I do think this passage of scripture is a bit sobering when you realize even the branches that do produce fruit, he prunes. I think there's something in that that, friends, actually is very beautiful, very much a gift, but it's not for Christians who want an easy road, right? It's for those who want to be like Jesus and would humbly admit today that they are not there yet. And that as they grow in maturity and grow in Christ's likeness, they have a vine dresser who is consistently working to prune. And when you prune back fruit trees, when you prune back vines, it is actually kind of amazing to watch the difference in the bearing of fruit over that next season. But praise God, he doesn't ask us to prune ourselves, and he doesn't ask us to prune one another. He's got it. Nor is it the role of the branch to make fruit appear. If the analogy in John 15 tells us anything, it's that branches on their own can't produce fruit. That the only way fruit is going to be born in your life, the only way you're going to be fruitful as a follower of Jesus, is if you allow Jesus to do the work of bearing fruit in your life. What is the branch to do then? It's not just a passive existence, according to the analogy. The branch is called to action. It's called to the Greek word meno, a verb, to abide. Branches don't do the pruning, they don't do the cutting. They're not responsible for the planting and for the nutrients, for the nourishing. They're simply called to abide or to remain, to dwell. Hear how clear Jesus is in this teaching. chapter 15, verse 5 to 6. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. There's a part of me that wants him to say that apart from me, you can only do half a job. Apart from me, you'll only kind of get it right. But that's not what he says. And the analogy is helpful. A branch removed from the vine will produce no fruit, not some. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, and they're thrown into the fire and burned. Friend, as branches, we are utterly dependent, number one, on the Father, who is the vine dresser, who plants, who creates and establishes with intention, and then who does the work of tending to our lives, cutting where it's needed, pruning where it's needed. As the people of God, we are completely, utterly, 100% dependent on God and on his son, Jesus. The true vine, the one who Barclay reminded us last week, is the way, the truth, and the life by whom we are created and sustained in ours. If and only if we abide, will we know life and produce fruit. That's a nice way of saying that if you don't abide, you die. If you don't abide, you won't know life, and you will definitely not produce fruit. And I actually have such a heart for those who are not abiding and are trying to produce fruit, because it is absolutely destructive. Like, it just, it's so discouraging. It's so much work for absolutely no reward. And we all need to hear that as the people of God, probably no one more than those of us who lead. In Psalm 106, look at a couple other psalms, Psalm 78, 105. But anyway, we'll look at Psalm 106 just really quickly for a moment. We hear in this psalm sort of the whole story of Israel told. The story of Israel is told, and it's a story that kind of gets wrapped up in this language that tells so clearly the failure of branches to abide in the vine. It catches this piece of their reality and of their story. So in verse 13, kind of in between all these verses I'm just going to touch on really quickly, it tells us all these things about being led across the Red Sea and being provided with water, and all these things God did to show himself and to call them to himself. But they soon forgot, verse 13. They made a calf, verse 19. They despised the pleasant land, having no faith in the promise, verse 24. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, verse 28. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, verse 32. And they did not destroy the people as the Lord had commanded them, verse 34. You see, over and over and over, the people of God chose not to abide in the vine. Because remember what Jesus says in 15, to abide in the vine is to heed his word. It's to follow his command. And we're told then in Psalm 106 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who had held them captive. See, God has always been the vine dresser. He will always be the vine dresser. He has always been committed to the vineyard, and he will never not be. But when branches don't abide in him, they are cut off. But praise God, he remains the vine dresser, ready to graft them back in. The word abide, or to the action of abiding for us as Christians, for those who want to follow Jesus, being made more and more like him, abiding is vital. And I chose that word intentionally. 10 times in these 11 verses the word is used, as if Jesus is trying to make a point. Abide, abide, abide. Why? Because Jesus knows that if we don't abide in him, we're dead. There is no life apart from him. And when we catch that, when we hear the importance of that, and it grips our hearts and we begin to believe it and to understand it, then a question rises up in our hearts, and it's only right to ask these questions. What exactly does it look like to abide? How do I go about it? Show me, teach me, because if that's true, and if there's life in the abiding, then I want to abide. Right. Two key lessons from John chapter 15 when it comes to abiding. First of all, love is central. Love is that in which we abide. Jesus invites us to abide in him. We don't have to construct an abode. We don't have to run around and search and wonder, where can I be safe? Where can I put down roots? Where can I live out this life and know life to the full? No, Jesus says, come, abide in me. And particularly, specifically, think of it this way, abide in my love. Friends, God's heart for you is like the heart of the vine dresser for the vineyard. It is never changing. If the only thing that you hear today is this, hear it again fresh. The God who created you loves you and wants to abide with you. You are invited to abide, to remain, to dwell in his love, like God's people throughout history. But too, like God's people throughout history, we are tempted so often, and it's important for us to be real and honest about this, that we have a tempter who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does it by tempting us to abide elsewhere. The enemy's greatest desire is to keep you from abiding in Jesus. It's really that simple. And one of the greatest ways that he does it is to wave counterfeits in front of us to get us thinking that we could abide elsewhere. As we look to abide, love is key to abiding. But there's another important piece that needs to be understood in alongside love in order for us to abide in it, and that is obedience. So Jesus instructs us to keep his commandments. And I don't know about you, but every time I hear this kind of language or somebody asks me to keep his commandments, I think it was just last night, we were kind of shutting the house down for the evening, and Jana said something to me like, turn that light off, or something like that. And I turned to her and I went, you turn that light off. You know, like there's something inside of us that just goes, don't tell me what to do. You know, I was joking, by the way, but it's kind of an ongoing joke that does touch something rather true in my heart. It's kind of like one of the things I'm really thankful. I'm scared to death by some of AI, but I'm really thankful for some of it. But the one thing I just can't stand about Siri is she consistently tells me what to do. She doesn't ask me things. She's not very polite. She just, and there's so, it's so funny because it's a machine, and yet there's something that rises up in my humanity that says, don't do that to me. And so when I hear the language of keep my commandments, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you want to abide in me, you'll keep my commandments. It's easy for me to hear that and to respond to it as if it's coming from a heart that wants to oppress me, that's coming from a heart that just wants to show that you're bigger than me, coming from a heart who's just discouraged and disappointed and frustrated with me. But friends, when Jesus calls us to keep his commandments, he does it for one reason and one reason only. He loves you, and he wants to abide with you. Jesus' instruction to keep his commandments is inextricably linked to his invitation to abide. To keep his commandments is to abide with the way, the truth, and the life. One must live in the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus makes a pretty big deal out of this in John 15 because he knows that to not abide is to die. As I come towards the end, I want to look at Psalm chapter 19. Hear the heart of the psalmist who I think really caught this, who understood what a gift it is to have a father, a vine dresser, who would speak to us about obedience, who would call us and invite us to abide by way of our action. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. The psalmist has come to see that the word of God, the commandments of God, the way of Jesus is life, is immeasurable in its value. Jesus calls us to obedience because he loves us. His commandments are given that his joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. See, we here keep my commandments the way maybe we would say it to somebody, or the way that it's been said to us in unhealthy ways. But we need to hear today the full of John 15. Jesus says, I'm saying this, I'm calling you to abide, and I'm showing you the way to do that, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full, that you might know life and life to the full. See, apart from the vine, branches can produce no fruit. They can know no life. But when branches abide in the vine, the words, the commandments of the way, the truth, and the life give life to the branches. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Are you abiding in his love? It's one thing to hear me today, and as I say it, maybe for some of you, it's the thousandth time you've heard it. that God loves you and he wants to abide with you. But it's of really no value to you if you refuse to abide in that love, if you won't let him love you. Are you abiding in his love today? Do you know that he loves you? Do you live there? Do you allow that truth to touch, to shape your heart and your mind, to impact your life and your decisions? Are you living in the way of Jesus and so abiding in his love? I want to invite you to pray with me the last four verses of Psalm 19, and then to close with me as we pray the collect of the day again together. Together, let's pray. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.